Acts chapter 2. Man, you see the way they're running to class and everything? I expect you all to be running here into church. And by the way, this section over here, the front row, gets an A-plus this morning. See, they listened to what Pastor Tom said, and they moved up so that there's seats for visitors. All y'all get Fs. Now, if you're visiting, you don't get an F. You get an A. But I want to encourage you to continue to move forward. And as I said the last time, park in the back. Some of you all did that and told me that you did that. Thank you. Park in the back because we want to leave these spaces in the front for visitors, for folks who might come by. Because what's going to happen is if they come in, they're going to pull in, see that there's no spots, and they're going to just keep on going down the road. Not too many people want to drive around the back there. Okay? Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Acts chapter 1. We're getting ready for the Word. I tell you, after that song, it makes me want to preach from Ezekiel chapter 37, about the breath of the Lord going into the dry bones, but I won't do that. I'll stay on track. I won't give you two sermons this morning. By the way, there's an outline in the bulletin that will go along the message, if you find that helpful. And I appreciate some of the pictures that I have received over these past weeks. That brightens my day. We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. This passage of Scripture that is an amazing passage of Scripture. It'll be up on the screen so that you can read along. I'll read it for us since there's a lot of words to try to pronounce. I'll read that for us. So Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "Oh, they've had too much wine." Would you pray with me? Father, we ask a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of your word. Speak to us, each one, by the Holy Spirit. May our hearts be lifted, and Lord, may you continue to change us and move us to obedience and further Christ-likeness. Thank you for what you have done and what you are continuing to do. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. As I preach this message this morning, I want to pause a moment and remind us and ask you, how are you doing in the challenge that I gave you just a couple of weeks ago as we started this new year? The challenge for each one of us to reach somebody this year. Remember I said, each one, reach one in 2019. That's the challenge. Each one, reach one in 2019. And imagine if each one of us could reach out and begin to pray for somebody and begin to move towards talking to them. By the end of the year, maybe we'll have this place filled. Now, you know me. I'm not interested in numbers. That's not the point. But these are people. People that need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope that He has for every one of us. Amen? It's about people. It's not about numbers. So I challenge you again. How are you doing in that? It starts with prayer. I challenged you to make a hit list. People that you're reaching out to. People that God puts on your heart and say, you know, I need to pray for them. Because if you're like me, you have people around you and you're like, man, I don't even know how to begin to reach out to them. They seem very uninterested. They don't seem like they want to talk about spiritual things. But you know what? If you begin to pray about it, listen, God will open a door. God will open a conversation. I've told you the story before, but in my neighborhood several years ago, there was a fellow in my neighborhood named Jeff. And Jeff, he was a rough character. He was one of those characters welcome. And he was a little bit rough around the edges. And we got to know Jeff along with others in the neighborhood. And come to find out, Jeff was getting ready to move. And so we had a very limited time with Jeff. And I was just praying, Lord, I've only been able to talk to Jeff a little bit. By the way, he would call me Reverend. Hey, Reverend, how you doing? You know, and that's fine. I didn't take any offense to that. So this was a couple of years ago. I'm standing outside doing some yard work. And here comes Jeff walking over. And he has a check in his hand. And he hands the check to me and he says, I heard you talking about one of your kids was going to Young Life camp. He said, and I'd like you to use this to help your child to go to Young Life camp. I'm like, wow, that's really nice. Thank you. And he said, yeah, I went to Young Life when I was a young person. Not sure what happened. But it gave us opportunity to talk a little bit. I said, man, that's awesome. I said, so Jeff, you know the Lord? And are you following the Lord? He said, well, I knew about the Lord back then. He said, but obviously I'm not following the Lord very well. So, you know, man, it's not about our performance. It's about laying hold of the grace of God that changes you in your life, you know. And a little while later, Jeff moved. And I haven't seen him, probably won't see him again. Unless the Lord brings him into my path. So you never know. So don't just dismiss people. Put them on a prayer list. Put them on a hit list and say, God, would you make a way? Would you give them an interest? Give them a spiritual conversation. And Lord, if it's not me, somebody else. A worker. A classmate. A family member. Bring a laborer, a worker. Somebody into their path, Lord. If you begin to pray that, God will work. I'm telling you, He moves in accordance with prayer. You and I have to do our part. We've got to pray. Jesus said, pray always. Don't grow weary in praying. So make a hit list. Got it? Got it. Good. Now, Acts chapter 2. That was a little free side sermon. Acts chapter 2, we skipped to Acts chapter 2. We did not look at the second part of chapter 1. You remember several weeks back, it was actually before Christmas, I began the series. And we looked at chapter 1 several weeks, ad nauseum, and we covered a lot of things there. You can read the second part of chapter 1. And basically, the focus of chapter 1, the second part, is this. You can be led by the Spirit of God, or you can cast lots. Okay, they cast lots to choose another apostle to take Judas's place. And isn't it interesting? They chose a guy named Matthias, right? And you never hear another word about him in the whole book of Acts. I think they got maybe the wrong guy. I don't know that for sure. But rather than stopping and seeking the Lord and asking Him and waiting on Him, what did they do? They broke out the dice and they cast lots, or however they did that back then with straws. And he got the short straw, so he was the one. But you never hear another word about him. So That's the point of the second part of chapter 1. You can be led by the Spirit of God or you can cast lots. Which one do you want in your life, in my life? So, that's chapter 1, second half. Chapter 2, we're going into this section. Let me ask you a question as I start this. How many of you struggle with different things like me? To be honest, if you don't raise your hand, you're not human. You gotta check and see if you're a cyborg. But we struggle. I'm reminded as we start this message from Romans chapter 7, where the great Apostle Paul himself, he describes his struggle, and we've heard this many, many times, but you know, he says these words. We know, this is chapter 7, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin. Now, this is, I believe, pre-Christ days. I don't understand what I do. For the things that I want to do, I do not do them. Do you hear that? The Apostle Paul is making a confession. The things that I want to do, I don't do them. And I do the things that I hate. I don't do the things that I want to do. Therefore, I agree the law is good. But as it is, it's no longer me doing it, but sin living in me. He's talking there about sin within. He's talking there about original sin. He's talking there about our fallen nature. And so Paul describes his struggle that way. And I know when you read that, there's a lot of I don't do, I do, I don't want to do, I do want to do. It gets a little confusing. The bottom line is Paul saying that even after coming to Christ, there's still a struggle that he does not do the things that he wants to do in his heart that he wants to do. And the very things that he does not want to do, he does them. At the end of the chapter, he makes the statement after a very long exposition, sometimes a little confusing. And he says at the end of the chapter, woe is me, who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he answers, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has been rescued. He has been changed. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning. Now, when you're having a struggle, you want someone to be concerned about that, don't you? If you're married, you know, you go and most of the time, you'll share the struggle or this issue that you're going through with your wife. And you expect to get some support. You expect to get some encouragement. You expect to get some understanding. You expect to get some concern there. And if you don't get any, it kind of leaves you flat. And if you're not married, it might be a friend. It might be a girlfriend. It might be a boyfriend. It might be a family member. And don't we know when you're sharing your struggle with somebody and, you know, they're not listening, right? I mean, you're pouring out your heart and you pause and you get crickets. And you're like, are you listening? Oh, yeah. You were saying, and they kind of try to put it together real quick. They weren't listening. How do you know if somebody's listening? How do you know if somebody's concerned when you're having a struggle? The answer is, they listen. The answer is, they try to help you. The answer is, they're concerned and they try to encourage you. Now, what we need in a person who is listening and is concerned, is trying to help, but here's what we need. Somebody to speak to us plainly, not beat around the bush and not mince words, but to speak to us plainly and describe what it is that we're going through and to point out to us, maybe we have gotten ourselves into this situation. Maybe it's something that we have brought upon ourselves as a consequence, but maybe it's not. We need somebody who's fair and impartial and objective, right? That's what we need. Well, guess what? We have this with our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is concerned about you and me. Watch this. You with me? Say amen. Amen. He is concerned about the struggles that we go through. He's concerned about the struggle that you're going through right now. He's concerned about the things that concern you. He's concerned about the burdens and the things that weigh upon you and just sometimes crush you, sometimes overwhelm you, sometimes control you. He is concerned about that. How do we know? Because He did something about it. He did something that we could not do. He sent the Holy Spirit, the Helper, Jesus called Him, the Comforter, Jesus called Him, the Counselor, Jesus called Him. You need help? He's there to help you. You need comfort? He's there to comfort you. You need counsel? He's the Counselor. He's the great psychiatrist. You know, we go to psychiatrists, we go to counselors, we go to psychologists, and we sit there and we say, what's wrong with me? And they're like, I don't know. Tell me about your father. Yeah, that's how it goes. And then they try to piece things together and, you know, come up with a diagnosis. Listen, there's nothing wrong with going to a counselor. There's no problem in that. And also, by the way, there's no problem, there's no conflict between the Lord our healer and modern medication, okay? Both for physical ailments and sometimes for mental illness, anxiety, and so on and so forth. But, listen, be informed. You have to be your own doctor. You have to be your own expert because sometimes things are given to us which aren't necessarily the best, okay? So there's no conflict there. But we have one who Jesus said He is the great counselor. He is the great psychologist. He is the great psychiatrist. And He's here to help you and me and to give us power to live. Power to live. And power to overcome whatever struggle it is that we're going through. I met with a couple for some marriage counseling. This is several years back. And you wouldn't know them even if I gave their names. They're from outside of the church. So we sat down and, you know, it took probably about an hour for me to get up to speed with them and to try to understand their situation. And, you know, I'm a biblical counselor. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a secular counselor. I don't have a license to counsel, but I'm a Bible counselor in the sense that I will give you counsel from God's Word on what the Bible says about us as humans and about particular issues. Now, it doesn't cover every issue. Understand that. It doesn't cover every issue. I had a young guy, this is years ago, Celebrate Recovery, and he took a liking to me. He was a lot younger than me. I'm not that old, but he's, you know, quite a bit. I heard that. But he took a liking to me, and he was talking to me after CR, and he's like, hey, PT, man, he's like, I just have a little struggle. And he's like, you know, I just really like to smoke weed. And he said, you know, it's natural. You know, God grew it on the earth, so I just don't see the problem with it. And the Bible doesn't say anything about not smoking weed. I had to control myself. I was laughing, you know. And I said, yeah, I hear you. I said, but, you know, the Bible might not say, thou shalt not smoke weed. But here's what the Bible does say. It says, stay away from pharmakeia. Pharmakeia. That's where we get our word pharmacy. Pharmaceuticals. It says, stay away from pharmakeia. In the Bible, it's sometimes translated as sorcery. Because there are certain drugs that open your mind to influence. And some people, their minds are so open that their brain falls out. And certain things come in to their mind. And my sermon's not about that. But, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about every specific topic or specific item. But in principle, it talks about everything. There's everything in the Bible that it talks about. So, I was meeting with this couple, got up to speed, and I began to give them some Bible counsel in their marriage. And they were sitting there like, wow. Wow, okay, well, I can see that. That's helpful, you know. Just some basic things like forgive one another. Put away anger and wrath. You know, consider one another better than yourself. Just some basic Bible principles that we have to work through. And they were just, they were tickled and they were amazed. And they're like, Pastor, I think we can do some of this. We're going to put this to work in our marriage. And by the end of the session, they were already doing better. They were holding hands and they were, you know, I took them through a little bit of a time of forgiving each other because they're holding bitterness towards one another, holding unforgiveness. And we got done with the session. I said, let me ask you something. You were going to a, quote, Christian counselor, were you not? They said, yes. I said, did they ever bring up any of these principles that we're talking about here from the Word of God? And you were going to 3 years. 3 years. I said, did they ever bring up any of these principles? No. Now, this is not reflective on every Christian counselor. I know some very fine Christian counselors right now, but not all of them. Just because somebody has the word Christian in front of their name doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to give you Christian counsel. So the Word of God gives us counsel because it's empowered by the Spirit of God, who is our great counselor. So what are you struggling with this morning? Maybe you're a Christian, but you're still struggling with things. We all have an inner struggle. It's called sin within. Some of us have particular struggles or certain things that have gotten into our life. And maybe it's come down through your family. Maybe you've gotten into it when you're young and it's become an addiction. Whatever it may be, we have struggles. We have burdens. We have concerns. As I say this morning, let me ask you something else. Do you long to live differently? Do you long to live as an overcomer? Maybe you're stuck in something bad. Maybe you're stuck in addiction. Maybe you have an anger issue. Maybe you have an issue in your marriage and in your family. Whatever it is you need to overcome in your life, listen, God is for you. We sang that song. He's for you. He's not against you. And He wants to help you. But there's only one way that you do it, and it's through surrender and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus has a gift for us. Whatever need it is that you need to overcome, get unstuck from, whatever it is that you need to increase in, lay hold of. Some of you feel like maybe you just don't have quite the direction that you want. Maybe you need to find what your spiritual gifts are, what it is the ministry that God has for you that you want to get involved with. Whatever it is, God has a gift for you. It's the gift of His Spirit. The gift of His indwelling Spirit. So the main point of this message is this. The Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, which is the fulfillment of the Father's promise. So now the Spirit will indwell and empower every believer, every disciple of Jesus, to live an overcoming life. To live an overcoming life. Listen, if you have the overcoming one living in you, you can overcome. Amen? You can overcome. Some of you all are testimonies to this. Now, some of it's taken a long time, hasn't it? It's taken some time. And it's been rough. It's been tough. But if you stick with Jesus, man, He will stick with you. He's like glue. You can't get unstuck from Him. I was working on my car yesterday, just trying to fix a couple little things, plastic things down there by the seat. And I got out some crazy glue. And I'm putting in some crazy glue. One of those screw holders things that broken off, cracked off, it's all plastic. I charge you $50,000 for a car, and most of it's made of plastic. It drives me nuts. So I'm putting a little crazy glue on this screw holder thing, and I put it on there, and the crazy glue out on my fingers. And I'm like, man, couldn't get them off. Had to use thinner, paint thinner, to clear it off there, get it unstuck. And just made me think, that's like Jesus. He's stuck on you. And if you will keep with Him, He'll stay stuck on you. Now, how do we know He's stuck on you? Because His Spirit will live in you and indwell you. All the things that Jesus talked about in John chapter 14, and I'm not going to repeat them this morning. I made a promise to myself. I am not going to go off task. I'm not going to go off on rabbit trails. I know some of y'all don't believe me, but I'm not. The Spirit of God, He wants to live in you, and He wants to give you a overcoming relationship where you know the Father intimately, and you live in relationship with Jesus on a daily basis. And you are sharing Jesus with others in your life. In other words, it's flowing out of you. See, because that's the ultimate goal. God wants you to be a fountain where the water of the Holy Spirit comes into you and it flows out over others. How many of you like Myrtle Beach like me? I just love Myrtle Beach. We vacation down there every year. Well, down in one of the market squares in the middle, they have this fountain. And there's a whole bunch of holes all around it. And the water comes squirting up. But it's all kinds of different patterns. You don't know where it's going to be. I love to sit there and watch the kids because the kids, they're in their bathing suits because it's right in the middle of the summer. And they go over to the one hole and they're like expecting the water to come up and get them. And all of a sudden it comes up and gets them in the backside, you know. And it's just really cool to see this fountain. But what it is it comes up and it saturates them. Just completely saturates them. And that's what God wants to do to you and me. He wants to saturate us with the Holy Spirit. I know sometimes we use these phrases. God wants to fill us with His Spirit. God wants to indwell us with the Spirit. But, you know, we hear that sometimes that we get almost immune to it. We don't understand what it means. So I try to think of ways to express it so that you can understand it. He wants to saturate you with the Holy Spirit. Now, when it says here that the Spirit's poured out on Pentecost, it's the fulfillment of what Jesus said the Father promised to us. I want to give you two scriptures, Jeremiah 31:33 and Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27. I preached on these several weeks ago. I'm not going to preach on them again. But this is where it's prophesied that that the Lord would pour out the Spirit. There's many places in the Bible that talks about it. Those are two special ones. I taught on it. If you weren't here for that, you can go online to our website, to the media, and listen to that message. You can go back and look at Acts chapter 1, where I reference those scriptures. Okay? So, as we move forward, are you living a Spirit-filled life? Are you living a Spirit-saturated life, which is an overcoming life? Listen, Jesus did not die on the cross and be raised from the dead so that you and I can just stay stuck in our mess. He didn't. He died on the cross and He was raised from the dead. And in Romans chapter 8, it says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now living in you. Now, if He can raise Jesus from the dead, do you think He can take care of your issue, your problem, your burden? Yes. He can. He can. But there's a certain way He does it. It's a hands-off model. You see, we want to help Him all the time, but He doesn't need our help. He wants us to surrender. You can because God has made it available to you. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, we use the word get saved. Then the Holy Spirit comes in. You receive the gift of the Spirit. And all the fullness of the Holy Spirit is available. And listen, you and I need the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, He says, the Spirit's going to come upon you and you will receive power. That's the issue. We need power. Now, I want to say this quickly. In the Christian life, sometimes when we think about the Holy Spirit, we think about power, we think of it something to do. That His power is given to us, it's something we got to accomplish. But that's not what Jesus said. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses. You will be My witnesses. See, because sometimes we think about accomplishing a task. You know, accomplishing like evangelism. But the emphasis that Jesus says in verse 8, chapter 1, is that it's not merely doing, but it's more so being. You will be My witnesses. What does that mean? He wants you to live it out. He wants you to live it out, first and foremost. Not just, you know, run out on the street corner and wave your Bible around and tell people the end is coming, turn or burn. I am not against street witnessing and street preaching. Don't misunderstand me. But you got to do it in the right way. You know, if your message doesn't line up with the gospel, something's wrong. You know? And the main message is that Jesus loves you and he has a gift for you. It's a gift of eternal life and the gift of his indwelling spirit. But there is repercussions for those that reject it. Yes, I know that. But you see, Jesus said, go and preach the good news. Go and preach the good news, the gospel. Go and preach the gospel. So sometimes you have to answer the question and say, yeah, there is some bad news. There is some bad news. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's a quote from A.W. Tozer. I've shared this before. It is such a good quote. It just keeps jumping back out at me. A.W. Tozer said this. The Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is not a deluxe special edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total, normal plan of God for all His people. The Spirit-filled life. So if somebody asks you, are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Your answer is yes. Now, the problem is you and I leak. Every day we leak. And so it's an everyday filling. Every day we have to be filled up again and again. Jesus is our example and our pattern. His life and ministry was in the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4. It says he went forth from his temptation and he lived and ministered in the power of the Spirit. So must you and I live and minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. Les, can you change that clock back to about 11:10? I need 10 more minutes. Historical context. Let me give you a brief historical context. Pentecost. Okay? Pentecost. Pentecost is a Jewish festival that is a thanksgiving that they were to celebrate for the harvest. To keep it very simple. Pentecost was a celebration of thanksgiving for the harvest. It was sort of their thanksgiving. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. The Lord says, you are to celebrate a festival to the Lord and thank the Lord for all the blessings of your crops and your herds and so on and so forth. So it's Pentecost is a celebration or a feast of weeks. It was actually several weeks, but this is the last day, the full day of Pentecost on which the Spirit had come. So watch this. You still with me? Say amen. Some of you getting that glazed over look. Kind of looking like a glazed donut. The Spirit is poured out on this international group that is gathered here. Did you see some of the people that are listed there? They're God-fearing Jews, by the way. They're Jews. And some of them are not necessarily ethnic Jews, but they've come from different backgrounds. And some of them are even God-fearers. That means that they have converted from whatever they were before, and they've become Jewish people in the covenant. But they're from all over the place. All over the known world of that day. Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, you got some people from Rome, you got Arabs, you got some people that are down in Libya, that's North Africa, Cyrene, all these different places. It's the known world. They've converged on Jerusalem at the Feast of Weeks, at Pentecost. They have an international crowd. And the Spirit is now poured out on this international group. And the meaning is twofold. Number one, there's a great harvest. We're told a little bit later, at the end of the chapter, that when Peter preaches and then baptizes, how many are there? 3,000 get baptized. 3,000 get saved and baptized. There is an international harvest that happens on the celebration of the Festival of Thanksgiving for harvest. You think God planned it that way? I think He did. You have the physical harvest, and now you have a spiritual harvest because the Spirit has come and has been poured out on them. There's another purpose and another reason. They're the first fruits. And now God is going to, these ones that have gotten saved, He's going to send them back out to where they came from, where they live, and the gospel is going to spread all around to all these places in the world. And little by little, the gospel begins to take hold in these places. It's amazing when Paul comes to these various places that he visits to preach later on down the road. The ground has already been fertilized, broken up, prepared. And so when Paul preaches, guess what? People come to faith in Christ. Why? It's because God already sent out people ahead of time. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God had a plan. Now, I'm going to have to end with this, and I'll come back to the rest of it next time. I want to just mention this, and this is really kind of a side note. It's really not part of the main message, but the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost came, we just read, it came with the sound of blowing wind. I love the old translation. I think it's King James, says a mighty rushing wind. Isn't that cool sounding? I mean, if you've ever been in a hurricane, you know what I'm talking about. A mighty rushing wind. Some of you who live near here, when the tornado came through almost 2 years ago, a year and a half, I guess, you heard that tornado come through. Some said it sounded like a freight train. There was a mighty rushing wind that came into the house. Then it says there were tongues of fire that came down from heaven and they lighted on each one. And then it goes on to say all of them began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They were speaking at the same time languages that they had never learned. Now, all this at Pentecost, except for the Spirit of God filling people, was a one-time, non-repeatable event. In all the other accounts and Acts where the Spirit comes upon a group of believers, it is different. It's not the same. In Acts chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, the Spirit comes upon a group of Samaritan believers. It's different. It says the Spirit came upon them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, it says there was no speaking in tongues. There was no mighty rushing wind. There was no tongues of fire that came down from heaven. And by the way, that's part of the reason that we in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we do not hold to an evidence doctrine that you must speak in tongues to evidence that you are filled with the Spirit. If that's the case, I guess these people weren't filled with the Spirit. But the Scripture says they were, but they didn't speak in tongues. We don't get off on what's called debatable matters, non-essential matters. We major on the majors. That's a debatable matter. Then Acts chapter 10, when Peter, by the vision, is directed to go to the house of Cornelius, and there are Gentiles like you and me. Goyim. Did you know you're Goyim? I'm not cursing at you. You're Goyim. I'm Goyim. It means I'm a non-Jew. And Peter goes to this house because, man, the Lord has to really speak to him to get him to go to the Gentile house. And he gets there and he says, guys, by the way, you know it's unlawful for me to be in here with you, right? It's like, Peter, the Lord just told you to go there. I don't think it's unlawful. The Lord just told you to go. And the Lord is the one who gave the law. So chill out, Peter, and give the gospel. So he does. And these Gentiles that are gathered with him, it says that the Spirit, as he's speaking, as he's preaching to them, the Spirit of God comes upon them. And it says they were filled with the Spirit and they began to speak in tongues. But there's no mighty rushing wind and there's no tongues of fire from heaven. It's different. It's different. One more place. Acts chapter 19. Paul goes and he prays for at least 12 disciples there in Ephesus to receive the Spirit because he asks them, have you received the Spirit since you believed in Jesus? And they said, no. We didn't even know there is a Spirit. What are you talking about? And so Paul explains to them more fully the way of the Lord, and he prays for them. It says, and the Spirit came upon them. 12 Ephesian disciples received the Spirit. And again, it's different. There's no mighty rushing wind. There's no tongues of fire that come down. It says they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. Now, I don't have time to go into all of what that means. Just suffice it to say, as I said at the beginning, it's different every time God pours out His Spirit. You see, as humans, we have this tendency. We want to formulate everything. Well, you know, if you just do this, this, and this, then God's going to do this. It's like, well, God changes it up. You know, and God breaks the mold. He's made some of us, and when he did that, he broke the mold. He's like, man, that was good, but I'm not going to do another one. And don't put God in a box. Don't do that. Because God works with us individually. As I started, I end. He knows your struggle. He knows what you're going through. And so in the CMA, we believe in all the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Don't you want the fullness of the Spirit in your life? Don't you want everything that God has for you in your life? Don't you want the Holy Spirit to do whatever He wants to do in you? Amen? Even if it's weird. I didn't hear too many on that one. Sometimes God does some weird things. You remember the prophet Jeremiah? Goes and tells him, go lay naked in the street. Go in the square of the town and lay naked there. I'd be like, what? God, have you lost your mind? Ooh, I better not say that. Go lay naked in the middle of the street. How do you think Jeremiah felt about that one? I hope the Lord doesn't say that to me. Man. Move right on here. So I say about the Christian Missionary Alliance, which we are part of, we are an alliance of like-minded believers that are seeking to fulfill what God has called us to do. We are not cessationist in our doctrine. We believe in all the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We believe in all the gifts for today, but neither do we hold to an evidence doctrine. We are not Pentecostal, if you want to use that label. But you know what? We were talking about Pentecost long before the Pentecost, long before the Pentecostals came around. Did you know that the Assemblies of God Church began because they broke away from the Christian Missionary Alliance? That's how it started. Our founder, Dr. A.B. Simpson, pleaded with like-minded leaders and people that were ministering together, people that had churches, pastors and preachers and evangelists and missionaries, and he pleaded with them. He said, let's stay together in unity. Let's not get stuck on debatable matters. Let's focus on the majors and not the minors. And he pleaded with them. Let's not separate because of evidence doctrine. But many did. And during that year, the Assemblies of God Church was born. So I understand all about it. Please don't think that, you know, I don't know much about the history of Pentecostal. Listen, A.B. Simpson was miraculously healed of a heart condition. And of course, he said, hey, if God healed me, He can heal you. And that was his drumbeat from there on. He is Christ our healer, and He can heal you. But, you know, God doesn't always heal everybody. And God deals with us individually. And that took Simpson some time to come to that because he said, I'm nothing. And if God would heal me, why wouldn't He heal you? He may. But there may be some circumstances where He chooses not to heal you. And we have to be okay with that. Amen? You've got to be okay with that. If Miss Eva is here, I would ask her to give a testimony. That lady has more faith in her left finger than I have. And she has cried out to the Lord for years for healing. As you know, she had a stroke years ago, and it debilitated her in many ways. And she has cried out to the Lord for healing. And she's been anointed and prayed for. And the Lord has chosen not to heal her. But you know what? You know what her faith is? Even if He slays me, yet I will trust Him. She has the faith of Job. Even if He slays me, I will trust Him. Paul asked of the Lord three times, take away this thorn in the flesh, Lord. Lord, I'm your servant. Lord, I need to be more effective. Lord, I need to be able to travel. Lord, I need to be able to communicate. Take away this thorn in the flesh. And yes, we don't know what it is. Was it a physical ailment, a physical infirmity? I think it was. I don't know that for sure. Some people say, no, it wasn't. Whatever it was, listen, the Lord said no. Three times, Paul asked, and the Lord said no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Oof. Ugh. I know when Paul heard that, I know he didn't like it. Because I don't like it. when you hear that. I have a bad back. You know that. Many of you have bad backs. By the way, if you've never had a back problem, you don't know what pain is. I guess ladies who've had childbirth know what pain is. So I should probably shut up. But if you've never had a back issue, you have no idea. It's like a knife is stuck in your back, and it doesn't just there. It goes all the way down your leg, and it's in your foot. I mean, it's so painful, you know. And I've cried out to the Lord so many times to be healed of my back problem. I went to healing evangelists. I've gone to healing conferences and healing services. The elders here prayed for me. The elders in the churches in the past that I've pastored have prayed for me. And the Lord has not taken it away. I don't know why. But His answer remains. My power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, Tom. So whatever it is you're dealing with, understand God has a gift for you. It's the gift of His Spirit. It's the gift of His presence that's for you. And whatever it is He wants to do, He's going to do it. But you and I have to cooperate with Him. We've got to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, I give you my burden. I give you my issue. I give you my addiction. I give you my struggle. I give you my burden. Lord, I give you my life. Whatever it is that you want to do, Lord, do it. Lord, I don't have direction. I need to know direction for my life. The Lord will give it to you. Are you ready to receive it? Because it may not be what you want to hear. Lord might take you out of the location that you're in and put you in something else. Lord might send you into the military. Well, He wouldn't do that. Why not? Don't we need godly men and women in the military? Yeah, we do. We need a lot of godly men and women in the military. I'm just using that as an example. Whatever it is God has for you, He will do it. He will do it because He's concerned for you. He loves you. He wants to do these things in your life and my life. But we got to let Him. We got to surrender. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You loved us so much. You sent your Spirit to fill us, to live in us, Lord, to guide us, to lead us into all truth. I pray for each one of us here today. Lord, we admit we're a weak people and we're burdened. And there's just sometimes there's a lot of difficulty in our lives. And sometimes we don't know which way to go. Sometimes we're baffled. Sometimes we're struggling, Lord. We feel like sometimes we take two steps forward and three steps back. Or sometimes we feel like you've delivered us from addiction and then we fall and we relapse. And we get weary and we want to give up. God, I know there are people right here today, they're burdened. And sometimes they just feel like this is too much. I want to just give up. Lord, we can't do that. We have to turn to you and surrender and say, Lord, do what you will. But Lord, please do something. Maybe the Lord's waiting for us to get to that point. Maybe He's waiting for you. Maybe you haven't gotten to that point yet. And He's waiting for you to get there. I'm going to just take just a few quiet moments. And I think maybe God wants us to do some business with Him. I don't know what you need to do, but let's just take this moment and you do business with God right now. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for this holy moment. I pray we will go forth from here and we won't just leave all these thoughts and interactions and time with you here. But we'll go forward and take it with us and continue to do business with you, Lord. Meet us at the point of our need. If there are those that need to surrender afresh and new, that they would do that. Lord, if there's those that need to repent, there's something they need to repent of, and they haven't done it. Lord, your word says it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. You're not here to condemn us. So thank you for loving us. And thank you for calling us and drawing us and saying to each one of us, you are mine. Let me do in your life what will be the very best for you. Lord, we receive it. We receive it, Lord. In your name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Take time to greet each other before you leave. First time folks, love to see you and meet you out in the lobby. Giving statements are on the back table. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the day.